Okay, so before we begin, I promised God that I would do this. I walk our dog every morning down at the estuary. Does anybody know the Waiuku Estuary? Has anybody wandered along it ever? Okay, it is a beautiful estuary, yes, when the tide is in. She is not pretty when the tide is out. It is... Yeah, most mornings I seem to walk. I take the dog out anywhere between 6:30 and 7 o'clock. It always seems that the tide is out, you know, and that's part of my prayer time. It's part of my time that I can wander and I can walk, and I come down and I want to see some beauty, but the tide is out. And I always get a little bit cross, and I sort of go, God, Anyway, as I was wandering down the other day, I felt like God was saying to me, there are people or there is a person this morning who's going to be here this morning, who thinks that this is what their life is like, that their life is empty, that it's not pretty, and that all you get to see are the twigs and the bits that are growing up underneath, okay? And I just want to say to you, if that is how you're feeling this morning, that the truth is that the tide comes and the tide goes, yes? And that just because I see, and just because you feel, and what you see is the tide out and exposed, the tide will come back in again. And the tide comes in and the tide covers, okay? And it might just be a season and a time of life where everything is open, and that's actually okay, but it doesn't look good and it doesn't look pretty. But the tide is coming back in because he is faithful. As the sun rises, we know the sun and the moon cause the tide to come and go. So if that's a word for you, Father God, I pray that you would speak your truth and your hope and your love to us, because there are times when our souls feel very empty, bare and exposed and not very pretty. And I just really pray that we would know the refreshing of the tide coming back in, of your love coming back into our lives, and that it won't stay this way always, that your will be done, your work will be done to glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, alrighty. Okay, so this morning we're going to continue to look at those who have gone before us. And that's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at people's highs and lows, their trials and their triumphs, to see what they can teach us today about how we continue to grow in the faith and how we can see and begin to understand what a holy community can look like. And so the person that I've been looking into lately is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And this came about really because a couple of months ago, really, we shared as a group about our hall of faith. Who would be in your hall of faith? You know, the Hebrews 11 in the Bible, you know, there's this great hall of faith of these great people who have gone before us. And who would you have in there? Who has spoken to you personally that isn't actually in that book? And we had either who is in the Bible, who's previously come, or somebody who is living or has recently passed away. And so we shared, and the person that I chose was Mary. Because for most of us who come under the Protestant banner and the church traditions, well, at least for myself, I bring Mary out on the 1st of December as she comes out as part of my nativity scene and gets put up on the mantle or on the top of the bookshelf thing that we've got. And she's part of this nativity scene that we have with Mary and Joseph and Jesus, of course, and then the shepherds and quite a few animals that hang around as well. No, the wise men have come. There's no angels in our one, unfortunately, but there Mary is. And quite often I look at her and I thought about my nativity scene this time around, and my Mary kneels. Of course she does. She's not going to sit down just after having a baby, is she? She's kneeling. And I kind of think, and you know, and I think very quickly and very briefly in about the 5 seconds that I give to it, that all about Mary's life. And I think, oh, dear girl, okay. And then I kind of carry on. But as I've kind of taken the time to stop and reflect on Mary's life, there is so much in here that we can learn, so much about her life that can really speak to us today and can encourage us. And hopefully you'll be able to see some of the things that I've gleaned from, and I've only unfortunately been able to give you a few things, that you might think too that she is worthy of being in our hall of faith. So my message this morning, I am calling Mary, a message for life, not just for Christmas. Okay, Luke writes quite a bit about Mary, and it's in Luke 1:26-38 that we read first of Mary and her encounter with an angel. But before we look at this passage and to help us gain some understanding of things from her point of view, we need to know a few things about her. And they're not things that we're going to learn from the Bible per se. It's what we know and what information we have because of the culture that she lives in. So Mary, it is generally thought, would have been between the ages of 10 and 14 years of age. Because in Jewish culture, this was an acceptable time of age of marriage. So if we were going to take Mary at maybe being 12, it's kind of like thinking of Amber Humberstone, because Amber Humberstone's 12. Okay, it's a little bit weird, but that's what was acceptable for them. We know that she was betrothed. We know that she was pledged to be married. So this would have kind of meant that her parents had gone and looked for a suitable husband for her. Or, alternatively, another family has come to her family and said, we think Mary would be a fine young lady for our man. And so they've struck up a bargain of whatever it might be, think that it's highly suitable and said, yes, we think that this should take place. So she hasn't fallen in love. She hasn't decided that this is the man she wants to spend the rest of her life with. This was the man that she was told she was going to marry. Okay, some of our earlier manuscripts suggest that Joseph was a little bit older than Mary. Some say even that he was a widower who already had children. So potentially he could be in his 20s or his 30s or 40s. One person that I read about said he was in his 90s, which was quite ridiculous. I think they were just trying to prove that really he wasn't going to be the father of Jesus. But anyway, what we do know is that Joseph was quite a bit older than Mary. Okay, so now she's marrying an older man. So if we think this 12, I mean, it's kind of hard. It's a long, long time ago for me, being 12 years of age. This is who we're looking at. This is the girl that we're seeing. Her point of view, the story from her point of view. And then we know from her family background that Mary's family would be God-fearing folk. Her relative Zechariah was in the priestly division of Abijah, and he and his wife were noted, and it's written in the scriptures, that they were righteous in God's sight and obedient to the Lord's commands. So I imagine that Mary herself would have come from a family who would have gone to temple, who would have gone to the synagogue, who would read the Bible, or what they had of the Bible, around the table at night. They would be people of faith. They would be people of hope, waiting for their Messiah. So a little bit of a background. So this is the Mary that we're going to be, who we're going to walk with as she encounters this angel. Okay, so there she is. Who knows what she's doing? And then all of a sudden, this great big strapping angel appears to her. He comes and he greets her with, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And we know that Mary, it says, was greatly troubled. She would have been scared witless. Can you imagine what that would have been like? And then but the angel goes on and he goes to tell her that she will conceive and give birth to a son who will be called Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, those are really big words spoken over her. That is one big promise for a 12-year-old girl. And Mary's simple response at this stage was, how? And so the angel explains how the miraculous conception will take place. How does a 12-year-old cope with that? And then he mentions that Elizabeth, her relative, is with child. And that's a miracle in itself, because Elizabeth was now very old and technically past the age of conceiving a child. And then Mary, this 12-year-old, we don't know how much time passes, but then the next thing that she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word be to me fulfilled." And then Gabriel left her and she was all alone. I cannot imagine to think what it must have been like for that young girl to have seen this angel, to have had the encounter that she did, and then suddenly she's all alone. Was what she saw real? Did it actually happen? Can you imagine what might have been going through her mind? What am I going to tell Mum and Dad? What about Joseph? My family? My friends? Did she take some time to think on the words that the angel had said? Or did she think that she might have, did I just make them all up? What happened? Had Isaiah's prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 been spoken in her hearing when it is spoken that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and his name shall be called Emmanuel? Did she know those words? We don't know. Because that would have given her an element of, okay, I don't get it. But what we do know next is that she very quickly packs up and she goes to visit Elizabeth. And even at their first meeting, so much is confirmed to her. And I imagine that it was an incredibly necessary time of encouragement, input, and support from the older woman to the younger woman. Now, there is so much in this passage that we could draw from, but I just want to have a look at one. And that is Mary's willingness and obedience. I know that I've not had quite an encounter quite like Mary's, not at all. And there are chances that in our lifetime we probably won't, but I'm not going to discount an angelic visitation for any of us, no. But what it is about this encounter that Mary did have that we can hold on to and learn from is that she was willing to receive the word from the angel and to respond to it with obedience. To carry out the special mission of carrying the Christ child, God had to find someone whose heart, whose attitude, and whose body was willing to follow through. There was no opportunity for her or time for her to stop and consult or to pray about it. She had heard the word from God and had responded. And her response was, "Let it be. So be it." And those words are words that we use, that we sum up in the phrase, "Amen." Amen means so be it, let it be. And a couple of months ago, I was actually humming that song that we sang, "All Your Promises Are Yes and Amen." And this comes from the scripture in 2 Corinthians 1:20. "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us. The so be it, the let it be is spoken by us to the glory of God. See, the promise of God was to send a saviour to the world. But the amen, the let it be, the so be it, was spoken by a 12-year-old girl to the glory of God. And we are the ones, like Mary, who have to say yes to the promises of God. And it's not just a saying with our mouths, yes. It's a saying with our head and our mouth and our heart and our attitudes and with our bodies. Yes, so be it. Because it's then that the fulfillment of those promises, we will begin to see them worked out to the glory of God. You know, because God is God, Jesus could have very easily descended from heaven onto earth. Fantastic arrival that would be, if ever there was. Lived out his life, done the things that he'd done, you know, performed all the miracles. And then, as we know, after his death and resurrection, he ascended back up into heaven. That was a great parting. You know, he could have arrived the same way he left. But no, he chose Mary. He chose Mary. Because God longs for us to partner with him, to see the promises that he has for us all fulfilled. Because each of us has a place in his story and in history to fulfill the promises that have been spoken over our lives. You know, this life that we've been called to is not one without struggle on. You know, it's not one for it to be a burden for us. You know, we're not to be laden heavy with the burden of the promise. You know, in that scripture in Revelation 3:20, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will come in and sit and eat with that person and they with me." That scripture is for us. He's knocking at our door and he says, "I want to do life with you. I want to see you live life to the full, and I want us to do it together." Can you hear me knocking? He can open up our lives so that he can come in and he can eat with us and live with us and dwell within us, and we can do this life together. And that's what he was asking Mary, and Mary said, yes, here I am. You know, sometimes the promises are huge like Mary's, but sometimes they're much smaller. And the fulfillment of them are determined by our willingness of our heart and our spirit and our body to respond. Amen. Let it be. So be it. Bring it on. Okay, so our next lesson that we can learn from Mary, that it is good to treasure and ponder. Now, we're very familiar of the nativity story from there. So after Mary has gone to visit Elizabeth, she comes back and on life goes. And then we next meet up with them in the Bible story is when they are on their way to Jerusalem. And this dear girl, probably 8 months pregnant, 10-day journey on the back of a donkey. No thanks. But she does. What was that? And then we know that it was very busy and that there was nowhere for them to stay. There was no guest room for them, but there was a place for them. But unfortunately, it was a place where all the animals were. So that is why that's where she had her baby, and that's where she laid Jesus down in a manger. And that also fulfills Scripture, the prophecy. And there she has her baby. The time after birth, well, from my experience anyway, is a real time of wonder. I'll go to my second child, actually. After the birth of my second baby, it was a time of wonder and of such of joy, such relief that it was all over. And I wonder if that's what Mary felt as well. And then if you sort of think after you've had a baby and you're looking at this beautiful, beautiful thing that you've created, everything that's gone before, all those worries, all those troubles that you had in the last 9 months, they just kind of seem to disappear. And I kind of wonder if that's what happened with Mary. Whether after, you know, there she is looking at Jesus and thinking of the trouble that she had with Joseph that nearly didn't turn out so well. And who knows what happened, because we don't know what happened over those months. And then they have the hassle of the journey, packing everything up. What does she need for this baby? Everything had to come with her, and then the baby was born, where it was born. But here she is, she's got this beautiful baby in her arms. And then, while she's looking and looking at her beautiful baby, she gets her first lot of visitors. Noisy, rambunctious shepherds, smelly and rather excited. Nice. Can you imagine Pukekohe maternity letting those guys in? Nope. So in their excitement, they share their stories. These are the shepherds. They share their story of the night before. Wow, there were angels. There was singing. It was really scary. The Messiah, baby, manger. Wow. And it wasn't just to Mary and Joseph that they told all of this. They drew quite a crowd. They told anybody who would listen. And the scripture said that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered on them in her heart. A very wise woman. So we live in a very busy time, and every day is really full. And we're always seem to be looking for the next thing or looking towards the next thing. Tomorrow this is going to happen. This is what's going to happen. The next meal, the next nice place to go. Going to go and visit, see a film. Was that a good film? Let's go and see another better film. You know what I'm trying to get at. We're always looking for the next high, the next best thing, the next great experience. But I wonder how difficult or how easy it is for us to learn to pause and to ponder and treasure up the good and the godly times. Because it can be in those times, I guess those high times, or the high times in the low times, if you get what I mean, that we can hold on to what we know, what we've experienced to be God speaking and confirming and moving in our lives. I know how forgetful I can be and how important it is for me to write things down so that I can look back and I go, yes, God has spoken to me. God has encouraged me here. And just because now, yeah, I can look back, I can hold on to those truths and the promises and the time that I might be going through now. Because, sometimes God works spectacularly, But mostly, for me at least, he works very quietly, very personally, and uniquely in a way that speaks to me. Mary needed to remember things like the shepherds, like then when they went to the temple to dedicate Jesus, and they heard from Simeon and Anna, because the days to come were not going to be easy. And so storing up those good things, those good times, those words that were spoken, were going to give her strength and comfort for the hard road ahead. And we know that life isn't going to be easy. And those are Jesus' words, not mine. In fact, when Mary and Joseph took Jesus into the temple and they were met by Simeon, he and both Anna spoke prophetically over Jesus. But Simeon's words would have been hard to hear as well. So he blessed Jesus, and he blessed Mary and Joseph, and then he turned to Mary and he said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul also." Now they were the truth. Those words were truth, but they would have been hard to hear. And she could have so easily have started to panic and doubt, "I can't do this. This is too much for me. This wasn't what I signed up for." But no, she chose to pause and to hold on to the promise of God, knowing that he is a good father, like we have just sung. And we are encouraged too to pause and to ponder and to reflect and hold on to the goodness of God and the truth of God. Like it says in Philippians, we're to think on whatever is true and whatever is noble and whatever is right, whatever is pure and lovely and admirable, excellent or praiseworthy. Think on these things. Could have been so easy for her to have gone off on a tangent, but she held true to what the promises of God, the good things of God. Okay, so the next lesson that we can learn from Mary is that Mary got it wrong, but she began again. And boy, did she get it wrong. Okay, so we're going to jump on 12 years ahead. Okay, so Mary by now would be in her mid-20s. Jesus is 12 years old. Okay, so this is a time now of great celebration. The family are going to the festival of the Passover. Okay, so this is a time where everyone's going to Jerusalem. And so they head off to Jerusalem. It's a time of celebration, of fun, of family catch-ups, a time of eating and drinking and singing and dancing, and it's a great time. And I imagine in their family group by now that there would have been about 100, 150 travelling together. Now, it wouldn't have just been Mary, Jesus and Joseph at this time, because we're talking 12 years on, and Mary and Joseph are now married, and they would have had children. And we do know from the scriptures that Mary, or Jesus, has at least 4 brothers and some sisters. We don't know how many sisters, but we do know that there are 4 brothers. So at this stage, say, have a child every second year, she would have had another 4. So there's Mary, Jesus, and Joseph, and some other siblings, and aunties and uncles and cousins, okay? So I don't know if you've ever been camping, because that's kind of what they would have done. I guess they would have packed everything up, prepared, gone into Jerusalem, had a week of celebration, a week of glimping, or, you know, as we're camping, a great time, late nights, rich food. All you want to do at the end of the celebration is to go home. Yep, and it's a bit of a trek. Everyone's tired. Mum and Dad, probably Mary and Joseph and all the adults, are packing up all the gear, thinking of home. Okay, and the kids are running around, doing what they do, playing with their cousins, we hope. Okay, but not so in this story here. Okay, so they're heading on home. And it says in the Bible that it's a whole day. So we're thinking a whole day, and I'm going to put in a night. I'm going to say it's me. Mary's cooking eggs in the morning, counting out the eggs, and then thinking, "Oh, has anyone seen Jesus? I thought you had him." "No, I thought you had him." "Oh, maybe he's with Auntie so-and-so. He's playing with the cousins." You know, that's what he would normally do. But he's not there. And then suddenly they realize that he's not there. Now, I've only lost a child in the warehouse. It's not quite the same. But I've had that moment of like, oh my goodness, where are they? What's happened? You know, I don't know if anybody else has lost a child. Probably you haven't. Okay. And that moment of complete and utter panic, and you don't know where they are. You go hot and cold all in one go, and you're just running around trying to find him. Okay. So this is what it would have been like for these guys. They would have been frantic. Where is he? And I wonder if Mary thought, the one thing that I was asked to do, to conceive and give birth to a child and hold on to him because he's going to be the Christ child and I've lost him. Ah! You know, and so there they go. They go hunting high and low. And so they've travelled one day, then they've got to travel back another whole day asking everyone along the way, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? You know, how many Jesuses are there out there? There were many. Jesus who? You know, do they have to go through the whole lineage? This is who he is. Joseph's son. Not Joseph's son, actually, but anyway. So there they go. They come back to Jerusalem, and probably Jerusalem is still busy. It says it took them 3 days before they found him. And I absolutely love this bit. And oh, bless her, I love Mary. She goes rushing in, and where do they find him? He's in the temple. And he's sitting at the feet of the teachers, and he's listening to them. And he's asking questions, and everyone's going, wow, what a wise young man. Do you know what that's like when you're trying to find someone? Oh, there he is. He's sitting there right in front of this person, sitting and listening, and sort of turns around. No, she walks in. That's right. So she walks in, and it's recorded that she says, son. Sweetie. No, it's son. And, you know, everybody's watching her. Why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And isn't that exactly right? All that love, you know, all the thoughts that go through your mind, I can't lose him, I love him so dearly, what's happened? I can't believe this, gets turned around into, why have you treated us like this? Why have you done this? Do you not know that we've been looking for you? And she has to say this in front of a crowd. And not only that, it's recorded for us throughout history. I really get her. Oh, the poor woman. And then Jesus turns around with those beautiful brown eyes and says, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Oh. And then it says, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Bless. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. And sometimes we totally miss the mark in seeing and hearing and knowing how God works. Sometimes it's not obvious. Maybe like Mary, it was completely inconvenient. Surely Jesus knew that his family had gone. 3 days, they would have been worried. Didn't he think, well, I'll go looking for them or I'll find out? There are so many unanswered questions in this passage. But the thing is, Mary got it wrong. They had left Jesus behind. Fortunately, he was okay. And sometimes too, we get it wrong. Spectacularly wrong, or just a weeny bit wrong. But it's okay. Because the Bible is full of stories where people get it wrong, and it's not the end. Because there is hope. There is always hope. You know, further on, we read about our dear friend Peter. And Jesus turns to him and says, Peter, who am I? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gate of Hades will not overcome it. That's Matthew 16:18. 5 verses later, Jesus is casting Satan out of him. I think he got it pretty wrong. But then we see in the story of Peter and the life of Peter that God restores and redeems and makes things all things good again. That the promise spoken over Peter is still fulfilled, because there is always hope. God delights to continue to work in us, restoring us and healing us, working in and through us. And we're not always going to get it right, but every day we have the opportunity to come to him and ask forgiveness and to begin again. I wonder how many aborted dreams and promises have gone unfulfilled because we don't have the humility to learn from our mistakes, or we become complacent and say, oh well, never mind, whoops, and continue moving forwards. Knowing, hoping, believing that there could be more, but that it didn't work last time, so why bother? We all make mistakes. Even Mary did. But that didn't see her stopping her from being the good mother that she was called to be. Nor should our mistakes stop us from fulfilling God's purposes and promises over us. I love the next bit in the passage because as it reads, it says, "Then he, Jesus, went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart." Doesn't any mother treasure a child's obedience? But she treasured them in her heart. So that meant that she never stopped learning. She was never stopped open to the Holy Spirit speaking to her and ministering to her and talking through situations with her. And we need to be like that as well. Open to allowing God to walk us through, to talk us through, to heal us through those times when we didn't quite get it right. And then the last point is that sometimes it looks like she'd got it wrong, but she hadn't. And I don't know about you, but I don't know whether there have been times when you have stepped up, stepped out, and you either say or you do something, and in that moment, you totally were convicted that it was the right thing to do, but from what you see and what you hear, and from what you know, in that moment, you think, oh, I think I got that wrong. I know I have. I remember quite a few years ago, I was praying for somebody and I truly felt that I had a word for them. And I was tentative, but I thought, I'm going to trust God. And so I spoke it out as I was praying for them. And I remember her turning to me and glaring at me and said, no, that's not true. And I just, I thought, I got it wrong. I got it completely wrong, and that's okay. Not really. Went away and kind of spent a bit of time with God anyway, just kind of let it fall for a bit. And then about 3 weeks later, I found out that it was right. And that God had spoken truth to me, that I had shared truth to this friend, and it was true, and it was her choice then to do with that word what she would. And it didn't look at the time like it was, and I could have easily been so swayed and thought, man, you don't know what you're doing. You're not hearing right from God. Okay, so our story, how this reflects back with Mary, is so that Mary now is possibly in her mid-40s. Okay, we've left Luke and we're in John now, John 2. Mary's in her mid-40s and Jesus is in his early 30s, which is really weird. And I was actually thinking that one through and it was like Melissa would be my daughter. Hello, Melissa. Okay, so Mary is at a wedding along with Jesus and some brothers and the disciples. And so weddings, as we know, are really wonderful occasions. It's a time of union, marriage is a covenant, and it's a great time for families to come together and to celebrate. And the Jewish culture know how to celebrate at a wedding. So the wine was flowing. And obviously, as we know, it was probably flowing a little bit too quickly because suddenly it ran out. Mary finds this out. How, we don't know. But she turns to Jesus and says, they've got no more wine. Now, in Jewish culture, this would have been an absolute outcry, and terrible shame would have come upon the groom's family. If wine and food and anything like that had run out, that was not a good thing. So in this time of need, Mary turns to Jesus and she tells him. And his reply is, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." Now, if I had said something like that to one of my children, and then they turn around and say something like that back to me, I would call that a little bit of sass, you know? And really, it's kind of Jesus beginning to, you know, kind of usurp a bit of authority. And he's just kind of dissed his mum in a way in front of his friends. And, you know, there's a whole lot of stuff going on there. And it would have been one of those quite awkward moments. So, but she doesn't stop, because she knows, because mothers know. And she turns to the servants and says, do what he says. Now, I've read a bit about this passage, and there are so many levels to this story. Okay, so very briefly, wine represents joy. So of course, wine should be flowing at a wedding because it's a time of joyous occasion. And then a wedding has incredible significance. As I've mentioned, a wedding is a covenant, such as the covenant that God has with his people. And we know that there is a great wedding that is going to come when the bridegroom comes back for his bride. Can you see what Jesus was saying? My time has not yet come. He is our bridegroom, and he's coming back for his bride. And he's saying, at this point of time, it's not my time. I'm not ready. He's talking a completely different level to what she is. Because Jesus is, as I've said, he is our bridegroom. And he has gone to a place to prepare for us. And then he's going to come back and he's going to take us back. And that's when the wedding celebration is going to take place. So he's saying, my hour has not yet come. She's merely talking about the fact that they've run out of wine and it needs to be fulfilled. Now, because Jesus has said to Mary, no, don't involve me, my hour has not yet come, Mary could have just sort of sat down and very quietly and sort of slunk away. But as I said, she knew that she was right. That the first signs through, this was going to be one of the first signs that Jesus' glory would be revealed. And then it goes on to say that the disciples would believe in him. Now, I believe that we can orchestrate things. Oh no, that we can't orchestrate things, that everything is in God's timing. So it wasn't Mary's decision that this would be the first time that Jesus, this wouldn't be the time of Jesus' first miracle. It wasn't up to her, it was God's timing. God knew, he was fully present, and no mother can usurp the authority of God. And there are times for us as well when things don't look or sound like now is the right time, yet it is. And sometimes we need to call it out. Sometimes we need to be willing, we need to be obedient to the prompting of God and to speak up and to speak out in such a way that would bring glory to God. And if we're continually looking for the right circumstances and the right environment, we're going to be waiting for a very long time. You know, most of us don't get an angelic visitation like Mary, yet we may feel a prompting of the Spirit, or we may be reading something in the Bible and something jumps out and we have this desire, this need to respond. We may know the truth and that we need to act out on it. Oh, imagine if we could be bold and brave like Mary. You know, is it sometimes that we're afraid to get it wrong? I'll put my hand up, I know that I've done that. But if we stand on our convictions that we have, on the truth that we know, that it's not about our glory, it's about his, we too may see some miracles be performed. You know, Mary's life wasn't an easy one. And we know that as we read through, there would have been some incredible highs and some terrible lows along the way. The more we read, the more lessons we can learn from her. But for me, her life is marked by her willingness and her obedience. And this is no more true when a woman called out to Jesus, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. And Jesus' response was, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey. Now, was he not blessing Mary? No, of course he was, because Mary heard the word of God and obeyed it. And that's what he's calling us to as well. And so we come to the communion table. The lessons learned from Mary's life. Are we willing to hear and to receive the word of God and then be obedient to it? No matter how big and glamorous or how small and seemingly insignificant. Will we say amen to the promises with our head and our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength, with every part of us? Will we take time to ponder And to treasure up in our hearts the good things, the promises of God, the faithfulness of God. As Lloyd said this morning, there are never too many times for us to hear the goodness and the faithfulness and the lovingness of God over our lives. Well, this morning as we come around the communion table, is it the fact that sometimes we get it wrong, and we do. But through all that Christ has done, we get to begin again. Or is it this morning as you receive and if you take of the emblems together, that you need the courage and the strength and the integrity to be obedient to the calling, to the promise, to the convictions that he's placed within your heart. While it may not look right, but you know that it is right and it is true. If I could invite the band to come up, and if I can invite those who are handing out the emblems to hand them out, and I'd ask that you would, as the band is singing over us, to receive and to hold on to the emblems and to allow the Spirit to speak to you this morning, either through whatever was spoken that has prompted you, or just to allow you to have that precious time to sit and to ponder. And once communion has all been handed out, I'm just going to finish.